Today's series of classes because the free will guarantee that the presenter has had a couple of espresso shots,
and so there's no telling how much on script that person's going to be. So I really appreciate you coming here this morning. So we've walked through my part of the deal is talking about the biblical theology of water. And when Danny asked me to do this, Danny's a good friend. I believe in Global Samaritan, excited about the work they do, and I thought this would be fun. And didn't really take into consideration that one of the dominant metaphors in Scripture is water. Over 720 references to water in the Bible. And so narrowing that down to three classes has been one of the most formidable challenges of my life. But it's been good and rewarding. The basic takeaway for you is that water in Scripture is designed to provoke things in us that cause us to make changes. We're born, we're hardwired with a need for water. And that is an access point for God to speak to us and move us, shape and change us. And so, enjoy the teaching the last couple of days. I've kind of centered on one passage. And we'll end in Isaiah 43 today, but we're going to look a little bit more broader sweep at the metaphor and the image of water in Scripture today. Let's start with prayer, and then we'll do some teaching for a few minutes. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to be moved by you. And Lord, you've given us a need that we just continually have. We need to drink. And that need is to remind us not only of our need for you, but the world's need for you. So help us to understand what water means in your word, and what it means that you've hardwired us with needs that we will terminally have. We will never be rid of certain needs. And that's good to have an organic need that never ends. So quench us with your Spirit, Father, we pray this morning in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So God communicates, he invites mankind into relationship with him via the metaphor of water in Scripture. The very first metaphor in Scripture, image we see, is in Genesis 1:1, and water is involved in that very first picture that we're painted, word picture. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. It's the very first word picture in all of Scripture, and it has to do with water. God was about to form life out of nothing, and the nothing upon which God creates is water. Water here is is mystery, lifelessness, the not formed yet. The last metaphor in Scripture is found in Revelations 22. Water's involved with that as well. Revelations 22, verse 1. Then the angel showed me a river with the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. It flowed down the center of the main street. On each side of the river grew a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, with a fresh crop each month. The leaves were used for medicine to heal the nations. And then skip to verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let anyone who hears this say, come. Let anyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who desires drink freely from the water of life. I find that I'm just stunned by that. That the first metaphor in all of Scripture and the last metaphor in all of Scripture have to do with water. And obviously water here is about quenching, about thirst. Anyone who is spiritually thirsty, come to God. It's the final invitation of all of Scripture. The last metaphor or word pictures of the Bible. Here's a bride and a spirit, and they're inviting everyone to a wedding and for the thirsty to come drink from God. For all of those who are willing to admit and confess their need for God, well, come. Everything is ready for you if you're ready to admit your need for God. So a couple of images, a couple of main vehicles of communication God uses for water in Scripture. Number one, water purifies. water purifies. And you're very familiar with that from a Church of Christ perspective. Ezekiel 36, Hebrews 10, John 13, John 15, Matthew 3, water purifies. One of the images I want to talk about it for a few moments is number two. Water illustrates the fact that God rescues us. Water throughout Scripture is used to illustrate the fact that God is pursuing and coming to rescue you. God is intrusive. God is proactive. And water is a word picture that God uses to illustrate this point over and over in Scripture. In Genesis 7, Noah is instructed to build an ark. The boat that Noah is instructed to build is going to save his family from a disaster no one saw coming. There was no such thing as thunderstorms, rain. No one could even comprehend of the need that God was instructing Noah to prepare for. In 1 Peter 3, Peter harks back to Noah and this image of that God uses water to demonstrate his rescue plan for us. In 1 Peter 3, 19 through 21, Peter says, "So he went," speaking of the Godhead, "he went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed God long ago when God waited patiently while Noah was building his boat. Only 8 people were saved from drowning in that terrible flood, and that water is a picture of baptism, which now saves you. Not the removing dirt from your body, but as a response to God from a clean conscience. It is effective because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Then Peter again in 2 Peter 3, starting in verse 3, says this: "I want to remind you that in the last days scoffers will come, mocking the truth and following their own desires. They will say, 'What happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again?'" Verse 5, "They deliberately forget God made the heavens long ago by the word of his command, and that he brought the earth out of the water and surrounded it with water. Then he used water to destroy the ancient world with a mighty flood." In 1 Peter 1 and 2, in 1 Peter and 2 Peter, the apostle portrays God's rescue plan. He drew us out of the water. That rescue plan obviously is central to the Exodus story. In the Exodus narrative, God leads Israel to an impossible challenge. They're fleeing Egypt and they come up to the Red Sea. What are they going to do? How are they going to escape? God opens up the Red Sea. The Egyptian army is held back from their attack. The Red Sea opens up and Israel is saved. They pass through the waters and Egypt, the enemy, is unable to follow. In Exodus 15, Moses writes, "Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. He has hurled both horse and rider into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has given me victory. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. Yahweh is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and army he has hurled into the sea. The finest of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters gushed over them. They sank to the bottom like a stone." I love that phrase, "the Lord is a warrior." The Lord is a warrior. I'm going to baptize my son Levi on Saturday night. He's 13. A couple of you have heard me talk about this yesterday. And so we've been studying. And my son Levi is nothing like me. He's pretty shy, and there's no way we're doing it at church. So we're doing it at our buddy Gary's, one of my elders, hot tub. I baptized our neighbors in the hot tub, so my son feels like this is a hallowed place appropriate for baptisms. And there's no way he wants to be in front of a bunch of folks. He doesn't want his friends to come, but some of the older folks at church that he knows that have mentored him, he's cool with them coming. Probably as long as they don't say anything or post anything on Facebook. But I don't know of any time that I've harked back to my baptism and thought, "The Lord is a warrior." What would it be like if you thought about your personal salvation And yes, it's a gift. It is grace. But what if you thought about it like the Exodus? The Lord is a warrior. And that you passed through the waters. And it was God's rescue plan. It was an audacious plan. Where God broke in. The terrorists had you captured.
Yeah.
And God broke in as the Navy SEALs. And it was crazy. They dropped in a black helicopter at night. And they rushed the compound. God's coming to save you. What if you walked around every day and you were consumed with gratitude because your picture is God is a warrior? The image of water, the metaphor of water in Scripture, is designed to give you a different perspective of God's passion and love for you. God loves you, but the picture of sitting beside still waters in Psalms 23, petting lambs, sometimes just really doesn't do it for me. But seeing God as a warrior, God has rescued me. And so the metaphor of water allows us to get a different perspective of God's passion and love for us. And then finally, number three, water illustrates God's blessings. And I want to spend a little time in Isaiah 43. Water illustrates how God blesses us. This is a familiar passage to those of you that have spent very much time in dry climates. Now, Mike and I live back in the Denver area where it has rained for like 6 or 7 days in a row. We're not used to it being Seattle-ish, but so we'll go back and we won't be thinking about the desert any, but Isaiah is reflecting on the image and the metaphor of water, and it's designed to really saturate our hearts and minds with God's love and blessings. Isaiah 43, beginning verse 1. "But now, O Jacob, listen to the Lord who created you. O Israel, the one who formed you says, 'Do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you go through the deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. Flames will not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt as a ransom for your freedom." Wow. "I gave Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Others were given in exchange for you. I traded their lives for yours. Because you are precious to me. You were honored and I loved you." Verse 14. "This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sakes, I will send an army against Babylon, forcing the Babylonians to flee in those ships they are so proud of. I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's Creator and King. I am the Lord who opened a way through the waters, making a dry path to the sea." God identifies himself. If you want to know who I am the God who opened up a path through the waters. "I called forth the mighty army of Egypt with all its chariots and horses. I drew them beneath the waves and they drowned. Their lives snuffed out like a smoldering candle wick. But forget all that. But forget all that. It is nothing compared to what I'm going to do." But forget about the Exodus. Hey, that's nothing. Quit being impressed by that, because I'm getting ready to do something much grander than that. "For I'm about to do something new. See, I have already begun. Do you not see it? I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in the dry wastelands. The wild animals in the fields will thank me, the jackals and the owls too, for I'm giving them water in the desert. Yes, I will make rivers in the dry wasteland so my chosen people can be refreshed." Of course, Isaiah is writing to captives in Babylon. They've been there for a couple of generations. If you were going to break out of Babylon, there's almost no place to go. The Babylonian Empire pretty much stretches throughout the civilized world. Where are you going to go to? And if you're thinking you're going to go back to Jerusalem, when your ancestors left, they saw the temple and the city burned. There's nothing to go back to. There is no conceivable way to get away from the grasp of Babylon. And it's a desert place. And so Isaiah is writing and he's speaking of God's blessings that the people haven't really accessed yet. It may be true in your life as well. And so water in Scripture is used to explain, to access the deepest recesses of your heart and speak to God's plan to bless us. Verse 16, I am the Lord who opened a way through the waters, making a dry path through the sea. God makes a way in order to bless us. Water reminds us that God continually desires to pour blessings on and in our lives. So the talks that I tried to share, the teachings I tried to bring in this theme of water these last couple of days. First one was that God created us with a need that can only be satisfied in Jesus. And so water becomes a tool for helping us understand, maybe in a new way, emotionally, intellectually, that God created us with an insatiable need that can only be satisfied with Jesus. Same thing is true with physical water. And the second talk yesterday, God created us to continually need to fight to claim the promise. Water helps us see that there's this tension where faith is difficult for a reason. And we are called to fight for and claim what's rightfully ours. And then today, God created us so He could bless us. Water, the fact that God rescued us, the fact that God makes a way to save us, these are messages that culminate in the fact of God's blessings. You're missing it if in your church or in your personal spiritual life, all you focus on is your lostness, your former lostness. Oh, I'm worried about being lost. I'm hoping that I'm saved today. You're missing it. The message of Scripture isn't how screwed up we are or how hot hell's fires are. The message of Scripture is how awesome the loving blessings of God are. The glory of God, not how crummy and crappy we are. Isaiah 55, and then I'll finish out this morning. Isaiah 55, verse 1. Is anyone thirsty? Come and drink. Even if you have no money, come take your choice of wine or milk. It's all free. Why spend your money on food that does not give you strength? Why pay for food that does you no good? Listen to me, and you will eat what is good. You will enjoy the finest food. Come to me with your ears wide open. Listen, and you will find life. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. I will give all the unfailing love I promised to David. I will give all the unfailing love I promised to David. I want to give that to you right now. Everything David longed for, I would like for you to receive in heaven right now. You also will command nations you do not know, and peoples unknown to you will come running to obey, because I, the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, have made you glorious. Seek the Lord while you can find him. Call on him now while he is near. The study of water in Scripture for me accessed me to what I've been missing it. I've been often focused on the wrong thing, my failure, my struggle, instead of seeing God's blessing, instead of relating to Him as blessing. In the 80s, I got to go on a tour to the Holy Lands. My boss used to organize these tours, and I'm so wrapped up into Scripture and stuff. It was transformed me to go to the actual places, and especially the places in Jerusalem or in the Holy Lands that were historically accurate. And I was crazy. I was just blown up by the experience. What I wasn't prepared for was all the ornate religious structures that were built by different people at different time over historically significant places. That was really distracting for me. Spending time in West Texas, I'm not really big on the ornate. I'm really more the simple kind of guy. Don't put gold leaf on it. That's just going to screw it up. I don't dig that at all. If your house is covered in the gold leaf, I apologize right now. But my wife will say, hey, there's too much just wood tone in here. I'll just paint the walls beige and put unadorned furniture up and a cow skull and I'm good. So one of the places I was particularly, I had this tension was you go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and there's this humongous structure, ornate structure, and it's built over a rock. In the 8th century, someone had a vision by one of the rocks, the Mount of Olives there by the Garden of Gethsemane, and they decided this was the rock that Jesus prayed over that we read about in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he died. And so there's this ornate structure, and you can't actually get up to the rock because there's this old iron pointy kind of fence around the rock under the massive, like, ornate structure. But there is this hole, and one side of the rock is darkened because, and I'm not making this up, there is a tunnel under the rock where there's a coven of nuns that pray and live under the rock, and once a day they touch the rock. And they've been doing this for centuries. And so the more I thought about all this, the madder I began to get. And then there was this guy, there was this monk in there, and he's walking, kind of praying back and forth beside the iron fence, beside the rock with a hole under it where the ladies touch the rock once a day. And in the floor is marble, and there's a groove in the floor where a monk like this guy has walked back and forth, pacing and praying for 500 years. And I'm with this group from Abilene Christian who are nice people, who would very polite folks, and then they have one lunatic, me. And I just lost it. And so I just started walking beside the monk, and I said, "What are you doing? What are you doing, dude?" "He didn't die for you to build structures over rocks. He didn't die for you to be sequestered underneath and touch the rock. He died so that your life would make a difference. The message of his life is not worship rocks. His message is change the world with the power that he desires to pour in our lives. You're missing it, man." And it's this kind of marble place, and I'm just, "You're missing it, man!" It's echoing off the walls. And my boss, who's his PhD, was like, "Rich," I could see him over there like, "You're missing it, man. If you've lived your life under the shadow of fear of punishment, if all you've ever accessed from God is the rule, is the law, you're missing it, because God wants, he wants you to be saturated with his love for you. He wants you to walk in confidence of his blessings. And water in Scripture is designed to connect with your heart and your mind in a special way so that you see God's provision and desire for your life." Let's close with a prayer, and then Danny will have a few closing comments, and we'll let you out a little early this morning. Lord, thank you so much for your word. And I pray that all of us here today would be touched by your love and desire for us. We want to reflect and know a God who loves us and fills our lives with incredible blessings and joy. So I just pray, Lord, for each person that's here today, that they would be touched anew by you, and that we would be lifted up by your love, even as Global Samaritan lifts up the hearts of people through serving missionaries and mission outposts and needy people throughout the world. We pray that we would use our lives in a similar way to bring refreshing that only comes in your Son. We pray this morning in the name of your Son. Amen.